this evening. And down to D2, we looked at the question concerning church membership. And is it important? Was the question we considered last week. And some find things outside of the local church to fulfill what they their spiritual needs, in a sense. But are those parachurch groups a church? Not really. And so that's why we refer to them, and they're referred to as parachurch. They're alongside of the church. And some of those organizations, there's nothing wrong with them if they're biblical, and if they teach biblically, it's fine. But they don't take the place of the local church. And some have taken that notion in the past, and probably at the present, that some of those things take the place of church. And so they do meet with believers, but sometimes it's a hodgepodge of believers, but it's different than the local church, where saints agree to come together, and they determine to come together. They have appointed times of meetings, and as they come together, they do have hopefully a unity in doctrine and understanding of Scripture. And so that's the thing that we'll be looking at. But then some have reasons that they give for not joining the local church. And so that's where we're going to pick up this evening. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll begin. Our Father, we're thankful again for your goodness to us and for the opportunity today that we've had to think upon your word and things within it. And as we move into the study this evening, it'd be a time of value. Might we appreciate the privileges of being grace believers and the privilege that you've provided for us to be members of a local church with other believers of like mind. And so we're thankful for that privilege. And as we move into the study, we would ask that the Holy Spirit might guide our focus, and might he be the one who teaches us from your word as we look into it, when we get into your word as we move on. So as we move on, just ask for your blessing on our time. Amen. Okay, some of the reasons that we give here for not becoming a member of a local church. Some don't want to become a member of a local church because they are trying to avoid responsibility. If you're not a member, you don't have responsibility. And one thing with church membership, you do take on some responsibility. And it's not bad responsibility. It's something that you would expect, something that ought to be. But you do take on responsibility as a member. You become a member of that local church. And so you can participate, you can use your spiritual gift, you can support the work, you can do some of those things without being a member. But when it comes down to some of the responsibilities and using your spiritual gift, some gifts they can work without membership, but then other gifts, it's not wise to have somebody participate in some realms if they're not a member. The church has no authority over them, and it's a local church authority. So when it comes down to teaching and a pastor, there should be members of that local church. Other gifts, and you can use your gift one-on-one within the local church without being being a member. So people will attend church, and they can be active to a point, and they may support the church, they may be very involved, but they really have no say in the running of the church if they're not a member. And I recall the statement one time, your church. And then it was kind of not said nicely, but it's your church. Well, it's not our church. It's a church. A local church does belong, if it's made up of believers, it is a church that belongs to God, though it's a local assembly, a local manifestation of the body of Christ. It's at least professing believers are participating in it. And that's the way we've defined it. They're professing believers. But for those who are believers in that, it's a local expression, a local manifestation of the body of Christ. And so there is some responsibility. Well, some don't want any responsibility. They don't want anybody to say you need to do this. And I'm belaboring this point a little bit more than I intended to, but I've known of people who have attended a mega church, having worked in a small church and been active in a smaller church, not necessarily tiny churches, but they didn't want to become a member of a local church because they were members, but they left to go to a mega church where they could get lost and they wouldn't have any responsibility and nobody to answer to, and they could come and go, and that was it. Then nobody would recognize them when they came. I didn't mean to get off on this sidetrack on this, but it reminds me of a friend of ours who pastors a church, and it's a bigger church. It's a large church, and he told another friend who visited the church a few years back, he says, it really bothers me. He says, I look out, and he's had a turnover of people. He says, I look out there, and I see all these people, and I don't know who they are. That's not too good. But anyway, they may have been members, who knows. But anyway, it's an avoidance of responsibility. Others will give the excuse that they don't want to be involved in a church where there could be church discipline. And so they don't want to be under the authority of the local church, where the church, if they do something that is immoral or teach some heresy or something, if they do something, they don't want to be in a position where the church could discipline them. Also, there's an avoidance of heretical or careless teaching. And so some would not want to go to a church because there might be, they don't want to be involved where there might be heretical or careless teaching. Now, sometimes that might be an excuse not to join a church, but then maybe you should find another church. But maybe there isn't another church. Now, that's another issue. That's another problem. Some will give the reason that they avoid church membership. They don't want to become involved in a man-made organization. And they do not see the local church as being as the way that God established the New Testament church, and that believers organized together to meet. And so as churches, as members do that, there is a membership. And so they're organized together to meet, but that was the way they did it in the early church. That all of the hints in the New Testament indicate that they did come together to meet, and they organized to do so. And so there was a time when they came together. Paul says that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, they did come together. And so they did come together. There was a set time when they came together. And one of the things they did when they came together, they observed the communion, what the scriptures refer to as the Lordian table, a table that pertains to the Lord. And so to avoid a man-made organization, it's not a man-made organization. It's not just something that man originated. But it is in scripture that they did organize, and they did organize together to meet. Now, some would also have the excuse of church not having church membership and the lack of availability of a doctrinally sound church. And that can be a good excuse. I mean, sometimes if you live in a town, or maybe a small town, maybe a big city, and you may have trouble finding a sound church. Well, it's still good to meet with believers if you have people who believe the gospel and they're saved. But yet it is hard, and you probably don't want to be in a church that's not sound. And if it isn't sound, there may or may not be believers there, especially if it's quite a very heretical church. Now, the involvement with a parachurch movement, some have used that, as we mentioned above last week, that some people think that that's enough. to just be involved with a Bible study here and there, or to be involved with some mission agency, some kind of something exterior to the local church. But that is still not that's not the church. And so those are reasons that are given. Might add another one. Sometimes people just don't want to get involved because they've had a sour experience in a church. And in local churches, there, I can say this, if you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find one. If you do find one and you go there, it won't be perfect anymore. Now, I say that because I know that if I found the perfect local church and I went to that local church, that it would cease to be perfect the moment that I stepped through the door, because I'm not perfect and none of us are. And so there's no such thing as a perfect church. And I know I grew up when there was some, came close to knockdown, drag out, in the back of the church after a meeting. And there was some carnality on one side and they left. Well, that was kind of a bad thing. And I've seen other churches. I've been through church splits where things weren't right and weren't nice, where carnality dripped, and there was a divisive spirit those who wanted to divide the church. Well, I'm not going to quit church and drop my church membership because of that. I don't think that's a sound reason, but I do know that there are people who get hurt, or they see something happen and they don't want to be party to the possibility of that, so they won't join a local church. They may participate, may attend, but it's not that, but it's still just an excuse. And so those are some of the excuses that people give for not joining a local church. Could probably add some other thoughts to that possibly, but that covers a lot of some of the things that we've been aware of. There are also reasons people give. There are poor reasons for joining a church. Some don't join the local church for the purpose of the church, but they join the local church for ulterior reasons. And God knows why they joined the church. I have known of people who joined a local church because they were business people. And when they joined that church, they had they could expose their business. They could get business contacts with people in the church. And so that's not a good reason to join the local church. Others go to a church maybe because they're kind of social butterflies, and the local church has people there that seem to be of import or something, or they're just looking for some social connections with someone. And that's happened before. That you could have social connections, others, along with the business, not just with business contacts, but some, would look for influence. They have an opportunity to have an influence, to have exposure, maybe to be in front of people and to be observed and whatever. God knows their hearts, why some people do, but some people join just for those kinds of ulterior, motives, not just to have influence and exposure when you come to the local church. It's not a good reason. And some people, especially some who have a little bit of a heresy or a big heresy under their belt, they will come into a local church and they may join the church. Then they do it to try to spread their heresy. And they can have some influence in that way, in a negative way. Others just like to have some weight, maybe to be a big frog in a little pond or whatever, kind of a circumstance. Others have the idea of joining a local church because it's the thing they ought to do. And so the religious old nature says that they, if they're going to be an upstanding citizen in society, then a good place to do that is in the local church, to be involved with a church. And so you will hear people speak of their church and their activity in a church, but oftentimes people who have no no idea what they're go to church for and what the potentials are. And sometimes, I suppose, usually those don't end up in a sound Bible teaching church, but possibly they do as well. But people come, Paul spoke of those who came to have their ears tickled. And so that's another thing, but they don't come for sound teaching necessarily. On page 7 in my notes, anyway, it may not be in yours, we move on to E, to the purpose for assembling of the local church. Why do we assemble? And why is the church organized together to meet? And we'll look at some things in Scripture, and we're going to begin this evening going back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be back to chapter 4 a little bit later, maybe not tonight, but we will come back here. But we're going to notice, I'm just going to focus on the verses here in verses 11 and 12. And so this is speaking of Christ when he ascended up on high. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers. And so you notice there's no some before cheap teachers. Different construction. We'll comment on that later. And the purpose is, why? And for the last gift here, pastors, even teachers. We'll be back to look at the gifts. But the pastor teacher, he's the one that relates to the local assembly. And for the, it says for the perfecting, for the rounding out, we could say. But it's the perfecting, the rounding out of the saints. So that you can be well-rounded. But notice how you're well-rounded for a quality of a work, of service, of a quality of service. Now you notice I set up a quality. I didn't say the work of the ministry, because you don't have definite articles, so it emphasizes the character, the quality of the kind of work that is done here, of a quality of a ministry. And he doesn't use the article because everybody has a different quality of work. And it's not the same work. And so depending on the gifts of individuals in the church, you can all do things in a normal sense, but you're gifted to do things. That's where you're going to function best. And so the pastor teacher, he's there for the purpose for this, that the gift is there is for the rounding out. They translated perfecting, for the outfitting, we could say, of the saints for a quality of work, of a quality of ministry, for their place in the local church. Also for the edifying, that is, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, some take this to be for adding numbers to the body of Christ. That's not it. But the edification here is the edifying, the edification, the building up, spiritually, of the body of Christ. And that's where it is. And we'll stop at that point there, because but one of the purposes of assembling is for the equipping of the saints, for the rounding out of the saints, for the outfitting of the saints. And the word equip fits that as well as rounding out. So you're well-rounded, so you're outfitted for what you, how you function, and also that you might be equipped, but you're equipped for your place of service, your ministry, your work of ministry within the church. Also, the next thing that we'll notice is to provoke one another. And we want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And this is some of these are verses that often are recognized when we look at when we speak of coming together. What do you do? But we'll just look at these two verses. And he has some other suggestions in here about let us draw near, let us hold fast, and we won't be gone. But let us consider, let us contemplate. And it's a present active subjunctive, but it's a suggestion. Let's all join together here. It's what we call a hortatory subjunctive. But and let us, contemplate. Let us consider one another. And that's a reflexive thing. And so you do. You contemplate one another when you assemble together. That's the first thing that we notice here. But how do you contemplate one another? How do you consider one another? Unto a provocation, we could say. And this term does describe something like something that's a sharp jab. It's a provocation. It's like a burr under the saddle, but it's something that's sharp. It's something that's an irritation. But the point is that you stimulate one another. And so you consider one another unto provocation. Unto what? What are you stimulated? What do you have this jab to do? To love. And so right there, with reference to love. And so this stimulation is with reference to love and to good works. Now the good works here, love and good works, should be stimulating one another to love and good works. Now love is agape. Agape love is what? Well, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we assemble, you have the opportunity to contemplate each other and to provoke one another to kind of give us a sharp jab to, a stimulation to for the purpose that with reference to love. And so love is also the new commandment. The one commandment to the church, John 13:34, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians, why did you go to 1 Corinthians? Galatians chapter 5. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You do have love as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, to love. And so that other centered, self-sacrificial, the kind of love that's concerned about the well-being of the object loved, and to also to good works. Now the word good here is kalos. It's a word for a noble works, the works that are appropriate, the right kind of works. Could have used agathos, looking at works that would make you happy, a different word for good. But this word for good, it's the right kind of works. They're appropriate. They have a good appearance. They look good. Not just good looking, but they're appropriate. They're the kind of things, some would translate it excellent even, but to do, noble, appropriate works. And so those are two, another purpose we come together. And so that we can, exhort one another to those things, or to provoke one another to those things. Then in verse 25, it goes on, not forsaking. And that's not keeping away, not leaving behind others, but he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or custom. It's the word custom of some is. And so some have the custom of not assembling. And that's something that ought not to be. I mean, if you're in a place where you can attend with believers of like mind and you can meet with true believers, it's something you shouldn't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not a legalistic thing to say you should be in church. Some would take it that way, but it's a privilege. And Paul wrote this, as I always say, but you're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but rather, what do you do when you come together? Now notice, exhorting. And so that moves to the next thing, exhorting, implied here, one another, just as you have the one another in verse 24. But to exhorting one another, that is encouraging one another. Might take on the idea of being called alongside to comfort someone, to encourage them, or to give them an exhortation, to exhort them. Now, there is a gift of exhortation. This is not, this goes beyond that. This is not the gift, but exhorting one another. So you really do encourage one another when you do assemble. and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we'll have to let that lie there. But that is another thing. We do it to provoke to love and good works and to exhort one another. Another place we do find another thing that we do involves spiritual gifts. And we've referred to spiritual gifts. Lord willing, that's the next thing we'll be looking at are spiritual gifts. But if you will turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. If you look at it, it's in the Greek, it says, as each man hath received a quality of a gift. And so he's received a grace, a result of grace, but it's a word charisma is used of spiritual gifts. And so it is, it's a gift. You don't deserve it, but it's in that sense. And so it is a grace gift. Comes from God's attitude of kindness, and he bestows upon us some benefit that we don't deserve. But it is a benefit that enables us with a divine gifting so that we can function. But notice it says a quality of a gift. Now, some would say gifts, or the gift as it reads in the AV, in the King James, but it's a quality of a gift. It doesn't say gifts, but a quality of a gift. Even so, minister. And so you serve the same one to another as good stewards of the man, similar to good stewards. He doesn't say you're stewards, but you're similar to stewards of the manifold grace from God. And so you can use your spiritual gift. Now, each one has a spiritual gift, as he says here. And it is each man. Has a spiritual gift, not just men, but it's each one, but though it happens to be a masculine term, but it's each one is the emphasis. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll be picking these things up again a little bit more, but in 1 Corinthians 12, we come to the passage dealing with spiritual gifts. And when we look at this, I'm going to pick up in 12 verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. In other words, there are differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for the spiritual gifts. And there are differences of administrations. And so there are differences, though, in how you serve, but the same Lord. And so the word administrations is just the word diakonia, different as we saw back in 1 Peter 4:10, but the ministries, but this is, there are differences in ministries or services in the local church, but the same Lord. And there are differences, diversities of operations, that is energy, but it is the same God which energizes in all ways. And so he does it in all men in all ways. But notice the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So each man has a manifestation from the Spirit. But notice it's to the profit. It's for the benefit with all. It isn't for the individual. And so you have the opportunity. Everybody has a different function. We'll pick that up later, shortly, going back to Romans 12 in the next point, and we'll kind of step back into this again. But notice you do have that opportunity to serve in the local church by using your spiritual gift. And when it comes down to the spiritual gift, are we limited to doing just that? There are functions that we can do as believer priests, but where we can serve in a normal sense without any supernatural ability. And so we may be able to do other things, but it's not by spiritual gifting. And so the area that stands out would be the area where you have a spiritual gift. Now, the other reason that we do assembly, the other purpose for assembling is to observe the two ordinances. And the two ordinances are baptism and the Lordian table, communion. And so we do see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 and 24. Now, I touched on that once before. I'm going to go back to verse 17 just to touch on it. But he says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. But when you come together," you see, they did come together. So they were, there was a coming together. There was a set, there was an organization, they were organized to meet, to come together. So there was, they had meetings of the church when they came together. And it was, it wasn't just, we just happened to come together on the street. But these were, would have been set times. But then we come down to verses 23 and 24, and we come to the table that pertains to the Lord. "For I have received from the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Not broken, his body wasn't broken, but it is for you. And so the body takes you back to the body in the context. We will, when we get to the Lordian table, we'll come back and look at that. But do this in remembrance of me. So you're to do that in remembrance of him, end of verse 25. When you partake of the cup, it's in remembrance of me, and you're to do it till the Lord comes. It's the not his physical body, which was not broken. And so that would, it's a contradiction to other scripture. John 19:36 says that not a bone of his body was broken. And so some scribe saw the breaking of bread, and so he made the body broken. That's not the case. And the body does go back to chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and chapter 12, and verse 13. Later on, we'll pick that up. But anyway, this is they came together for the Lordian table. Now, at the very outset of the church in Caesarea, when the first Gentiles were saved, one thing that they did, they were water baptized. And so this was the beginning of the church there. And so in Acts chapter 10, we come to the household of Cornelius. And in verses 47 and 48, after the Holy Spirit, it was demonstrated that the Holy Spirit came upon these. Now, this is the only time this happened here with the Gentiles. And it was not that they spoke in tongues. It was a demonstration that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them the moment they believed. And so they received the Holy Spirit, and they were born again. Doesn't go through all of that's involved in salvation here, as Luke writes, and as it describes what went on with Peter. But notice in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which hath received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or the character of the Lord. Then prayed they asked him to stay certain days. And so they were water baptized, though you can, we can see that as that was a result, though. That was the thing that would follow. And this would become the norm. You believe and you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You don't speak in tongues today when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when he indwells you, there's not a manifestation of that. Today, the only manifestation that you see is by the Christian life and by manifesting the fruit from the Spirit. And those kinds of things, that demonstrates that you do have the Holy Spirit within. And so those are just give you a brief overview of the purpose for assembling, the assembling of the local assembly, the local church. Now, as we move on to letter F, now we come to the function of the members in the local church by using their spiritual gift. And we will, I'll read through a definition and give you some verses. We'll look at verses, but a spiritual gift is a supernaturally imparted ability received at spirit baptism to perform a specific function for the benefit of the local church. And so that's where we've hinted at that before. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 12 and just notice this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, you have some particular chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. For Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. Then you jump on over to, I just skipped something, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you have spiritual gifts. But then you move on to Ephesians 4, and then you go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 where we were. But when you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, not everybody has the same function within the local church. And we will just read verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, it sounds a little bit like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And all members have not the same, it says the same office. Now, if you read office, what do you think? Well, it seems like it's a church office, but that's not what it says here. It's the same. It's the verb praso. We probably get our word practice from it, but it has this, we don't have the same practice, the same function. And so the members of your body, they all don't do the same thing. And so you have one body, many members. And Paul emphasizes that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. But here he says you don't have the same practice, the same function. So we, the many, not being many, but we the many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another, a reciprocal relationship between all the members of the body of Christ. And just as the physical body has many members, so the body of Christ has many members. He goes on to describe that further in 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 14 and following. It describes how the hand and the foot are different and so forth. All of the members are different. And so he says, having been gifts differing. And so we don't have the same gift, but you have a charisma, you have differing gifts according to the grace. It's measured by the standard of God has a standard of gifts. They differ measured by the standard of grace. And so they all come down from grace. And that none of them are deserved, and they're all charisma, grace gifts. Grace is charis. And so they all are the result of grace. That just as we saw in 1 Corinthians 1 Peter 4:10. And so that's where you have that. And so you have different gifts. He's going to go through these. We'll pick up some of this as we move into the gifts. Now, when you look at spiritual gifts, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And just remember, don't ever think, well, I have an important gift. Paul goes down through the gifts down here, and he sometimes the gifts that don't seem to be so important and so good looking, those are important, and sometimes they're more important. They're as important, let's just put it that way. They don't have the same function as somebody, as say a mouth. And so somebody who speaks, they may seem to be something special, but no matter what your spiritual gift is, they're all important to the body of Christ. And so if you cut off a hand in the physical body, you're lacking something. A local church that doesn't have a particular gift is going to be lacking in that area. And sometimes Paul told the Romans he wanted to come and he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them. And it was something that was lacking there, and it appears that the gift probably was as he gets down to the end of the book, that it was the gift of evangelist. And so there was something lacking there. But within the local church, when you have a spiritual gift, it's not for you. And so don't think, well, I'm doing this, and don't get too prideful. But also don't think that it's something special about it. It's a grace gift. You don't deserve it. But it's something that God uses, each gift, to bring glory to himself through the believer who uses their spiritual gift. But in 12:7, as we read, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man, to everyone, to profit with all. And so it's not for yourself, but it's to profit the church. It's for the benefit of the church, the local church. And so it's not just for you. And so he goes on to speak of some of these gifts as he moves into this, and he moves into gifts that are temporary gifts. Now, there are two types of gifts, we tell you. Now, there were temporary gifts. There are gifts that are not functioning today. There are some who are of the charismatic movements who believe that these gifts are available today and that they practice them. They don't practice them biblically. But they do put a focus on these gifts, but they were temporary. Paul will make it clear that some of these gifts were going to come to an end. And we'll notice they're coming to an end. But those were just for the apostolic era, when the scriptures were incomplete. And as the scriptures were being written, these gifts would in some way support, they'd give support to, they would demonstrate that the gifts were, that this gift was, that the thing stated was for sure, that it was real, and that it was from God, and the gift, and the temporary gifts would demonstrate that the message was true, and gave support to them, but so you do have gifts that were temporary, they were just in the beginning, at the beginning of the dispensation of grace and in the local church. And they did function. They were there for a purpose. They were more of a revelatory nature. They supported revelation, and they gave backing to the revelation that was given. And so sometimes they would vindicate the message as the message was given. Now, the second kinds of gifts, those are the permanent gifts. Then the permanent gifts, those are the kind of gifts that are still functioning today. They're permanent gifts, and they're gifts that believers from the beginning of the church down to today, there have been believers who have had these spiritual gifts. Now, there was a time, I think when I grew up, there was not so much of an emphasis on spiritual gifts. They were known, but a lot of fundamental, sound Bible teachers shied away from gifts because of the charismatic movement. And yet they were important. They are important. And it's something we don't want to overlook. You want to function, and as you do function in the local church, you can find where you function best and how, and you can see where you do have some supernatural aid in accomplishing what you do. And so, and we're all different, and we all have, we don't all have the same gift, but some of us have the same, we all have a gift. There are others with the same gift, but we all function and trust that it's as the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. Now, we want to, as we distinguish between the two types of spiritual gifts, the temporary gifts and the permanent gifts, I'm going to go through these in a way gave you a little more. We didn't develop it all the way, didn't give you a complete word study on all of these terms. But what I've done is tried to give you an overview of definition and some places where it's used, and the purpose that would be involved with these gifts. But when it comes to the temporary revelatory gifts, they were for the founding of the church. Then it was during the beginning of the church in the apostolic era. And so when John finished the writing Revelation, and John passed on from the scene, there was no longer any need for these gifts. They were gone. And they were beginning to kind of wind down before this. And so there was no need for them as more and more scripture was written. It got to the point where they were not needed. Now, we don't need these gifts any longer because we have that which is complete, which is the Word of God for us today. And so the Bible is complete. There's no more to be written, and there's no need for the temporary gifts today. And so that's where we see it. But these gifts either brought some revelation, and not written down in scripture kind of revelation, but they tested or vindicated revelation until the perfect thing that, and I said, revelation should come. And so when it was written down, when all of the revelation as God the Holy Spirit bore the human authors along and they wrote down as they were that which was inspired, the result being inspired, God breathed, as they wrote these things along, borne along by the Holy Spirit, when it was complete, it became objectified as the Word of God. And so as long as our translation is good, it's objective. We have in our hands the Word of God. Now, you can do it in the original language, yet as long as the text represents the text of the original autograph copies, you have in your hand, and we can say that we have the Word of God, and it's objectified as we hold it in our hands. And so when it was complete, there was no need for anything further for these gifts that would give vindication and some support for it that would and demonstrate that the revelation was true. In 1 Corinthians 13, I do have a place where I come back to this later on, but he goes on to say in 8 through 10, he says, prophecies, they will fail. They're going to, and I'm just going to point it out. I'll point it out later when we come back to this, but he says, they shall fail. The word fail there is they're going to be rendered inoperative. They're going to be put out of business is the way I like to say. They're going to be gone. They're done away. And so it's the verb to render inoperative, katargeo. And then it goes on, tongues, they shall just plain flat out cease. And so they're going to cease. That's the end of tongues. And whether there be knowledge, a gift of knowledge, it shall, not all knowledge, the gift of knowledge, it shall, it says vanish away. Well, it's not the word vanish away at all. It's katargeo again. It's going to be rendered inoperative. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge, will be put out of business. You won't need it anymore. And then down in verse 10, he speaks of those things that were in part in verse 9. At that time, before the completion of Scripture. And when you come down to verse 10 at the very end, he says, then that which is out from a part shall be, says, done away. Well, if you have it translated three different ways, it's the verb katargeo. It'll be rendered inoperative. It'll be put out of business. And so they're going to be put out of business, these temporary gifts. There's no longer a need for them. And so there's these kinds of gifts, not just these, but there's some of the gifts that were giving, vindicating the revelation that was given. These gifts were no longer needed with the completion of Scripture. And so it's not something that we strive for today and that we look for today. They're not necessary today. Now over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told here that God also bearing a witness both with signs and wonders and with different kinds of miracles, manifold miracles and gifts. That's really distributions from the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so there were signs, wonders, and different kinds of miracles and distributions from the Holy Spirit. He gave them according to his own will. And so these were temporary kinds of things, though, the signs and so forth and the miracles. And so those gifts were no longer necessary. Now, I've given a list of these, and I'm not sure, as I look at the time, how much I want to go into them. I don't think we'll, if you're open in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, we were just there, and we mentioned the gift, some of these gifts as we see them. But you have the gift of a word of wisdom, Logos Sophia, in First Corinthians 12, and each of these was supernaturally imparted. So every gift, I started it off the same way in giving a brief definition of it, the supernaturally imparted ability to support revelation by a special ability to know the facts of the revelation and to understand them. But the thing that makes wisdom involves you know something, you understand it, and also you know when and how to use it. And so you know how and when to use the revelation that was given. And this was before the completion of Scripture. And so this it gave a vocal explanation of the wisdom in using the revelation that was given by word of mouth. And so it worked together with the gift of knowledge, which is the next gift. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. But the gift of knowledge, and this is gnosaos, a gift of experiential knowledge. I'm going to skip over the supernaturally imparted part, but it supported early revelation by experientially giving a vocal explanation to believers. It works together with it. It worked together. I'm doing historical presence here is what we call them. They're actually done in the past, but it worked together with the word of wisdom. The next one is the gift of healing, Yama, but this in 1 Corinthians 12, 9, is not, 13, that's why I don't see it there. But you have it there. The gifts of healing, it's actually the gift of healing by the same Spirit. And so, again, it's supernaturally imparted, but it was imparted to vindicate the message that was given by healing various diseases. Now, you can kind of see this. You can see this after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. This isn't in your notes. This comes to mind. But in Acts chapter 3, you do have the man who was born lame, he was crippled, and so he was carried to the temple in Acts 3 and dropped on the temple steps there at the gate beautiful. Peter and John come up, and what do? They heal him. Well, they, as apostles, they could do any of the gifts, and so they were healed him, not by their power, but they healed him, and that supported the message. And so it did give support to what was spoken concerning the beginning, concerning what had taken place with the man and with the message that they had been proclaiming. And so that was something that got them into trouble and in prison. But anyway, we won't go there. You have the gift of miracles, dunamis, the powers. And so in 12:10 of 1 Corinthians, and it is... you do have it translated miracles, but it is the word dunamis, power, inherent power. But these would be, it is a term used of miracles. It's also down in verse 28. And so you have gifts, and these were at the beginning of the church before the scriptures were completed. And now, and so the gift of miracles, so this was to vindicate that the revelation was from God, by a miraculous act done through the gifted one demonstrating the power of God. And so it wasn't just the gift of healing, but this was where they would do some miracle in some way. And again, it would bring believers together without disputing the revelation if they saw some supernatural enablement of some sort of a power that was evidenced. Now, you also have the gift of discerning spirits. And so Diakrisis has the idea of being able to discern the pneumaton, the spirits, plural. And so that's something that we find. And so, again, this was a supernaturally imparted ability to test where spirit beings were from. And so when someone gave an oral revelation, and if he was enabled by a spirit being, they could tell whether it was from God or from demons. But they would be able to discern where that message came from, as God sometimes would use spirit beings. Now, as we come to the gift of tongues, a lot of talk about this, but in 1 Corinthians 12:10, you do have tongues mentioned. Fits together with the next gift, interpretation of tongues, and the next one that follows, but it's interpretation of tongues, and so they go together. And so this was where someone spoke in a known language. This was not a Holy Spirit ecstatic language of some sort, but this was a language that was spoken by someone, but it was a real spoken language, but it was unknown to the speaker. It wasn't a language that he had studied and could speak, but it would vindicate, again, it was something that would give some supernatural, gave validity to the revelation that it was from God when someone spoke in tongues. But when they spoke in tongues, it wasn't very good if they just spoke in tongues. Paul would rather speak he doesn't put a lot of stock in it. And so he would rather, he speaks of being like a clanging cymbal and so forth. He says he kind of puts it down that he'd rather speak in words that men understood in chapter 14 in verse 2. If you just speak in tongues, you had to have somebody interpret it over in 14:5. Otherwise, it was just babbling. And they'd think you were a bunch of babblers if somebody came in and heard this without the interpretation. So you had to have the interpretation of tongues. And so, again, it's not for today. But both of those gifts went together, and they were supernaturally imparted gifts and abilities that were given. Now, the gift of prophecy, you have that in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12 and also down in verse 28. And so you did have those who were prophets. You also have it over in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So you have different places where you had prophets. You also had it in Romans 12:6. I'm not going to take the time to go to these. We're going to run out of time here. But I'd kind of like to get through these, so let me keep going. But prophecy, just let me say that it was the ability to give oral temporary revelation to believers until the final writing of scripture was completed. And so some think that prophecy is the same as preaching. It wasn't, and it isn't. This gift is not available today. Paul did say that we prophesy in part, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But these gifts of the prophecies, he said in verse 8, in 13:8, that they were going to be put out of business, rendered inoperative. And so you don't have prophets today. We do have in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 that there used to be prophets back in the early church, but today there are no false prophets. It says today there are false teachers. And so we have false teachers instead of false prophets today. And so that's, again, what it was, a temporary gift. The gift of apostle, I'll cover that quickly. You have the apostolos in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, Ephesians 4:11 again. But this was the ability to use all of the spiritual gifts when needed. And so you follow Paul through in his ministry. He did many things in his ministry. And he covered a lot of these temporary gifts, but he also did a lot of the permanent gifts. I mean, he could do where it was needed. It was a foundation gift for the church. And so you can see that in Ephesians chapter 2, down around verse 20, it was kind of the foundation. It was the foundational kind of a gift. And so it was only necessary. There are no apostles today, though there are those who claim to be apostles, but they are not. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to go through, this would be something we could spend a whole bunch of time on, looking at the indicators at the end of the temporary gifts. But I just went through that at the beginning, where you have prophecies, they'll be rendered inoperative, 13:8. Where you have tongues, they were going to cease, that they're coming to an end. And when you have knowledge, it's going to be rendered inoperative as well. And so when the perfect thing comes, now some have taken the perfect thing to be numerous things, I suppose. I've heard different things people think the perfect thing is. But when you look at it, I've heard it preached that Christ is the perfect thing when Christ comes back. No. Christ is not a thing. It's a neuter. And the one thing that's neuter in that would fit this context, that fits into the context, is revelation. And so it deals with the revelatory nature of things. But it's when the completion of revelation was done, with the completion of the final writing of revelation by the apostle John, all of these things were rendered inoperative, put out of business or ceased. They were no longer needed to vindicate the message. Now you have an objectified word of God that you can have and pick up and study and read, and the Holy Spirit's the divine author who can illumine your mind to it when you're spirit filled, and he is the one who ministers to us in and through the word. And so next time we'll pick up with the permanent gifts, but let's go ahead and pause here and we'll stop for a moment. Father, we're thankful again. As we look into these gifts, that we do have your completed word, that we don't need these supernatural abilities that were lended support to various things that went on in the early church and the foundation of the church during the time of the apostles. But we're thankful now that the perfect thing has come, that your word is complete, your revelation's complete, that you have no more to add to it for us today. And so we're thankful for your word, because you've told us all those things in it that you want us to know, and the things that we need for our Christian lives, and the things that we just need to know, but especially the things we need to know to live as it relates to us. And so again, we're thankful for your word, and again, for the fact that when it comes to spiritual gifts, that you have given each one of us a gift, not for us and for our benefit or for our glory, but again, to bring glory to you, and so we can function for the benefit of one another. We're grateful for that now. Amen.